Well, good morning, everyone. It's time to start the worship service, so if it's convenient for you, I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing God So Loved.
Morning, Osage.
Good morning, Osage.
Thank you. Man, it's good to be in God's house this morning. I want to welcome everybody here this morning. Got a few announcements need to make. Starting today, we'll be starting the Annie Armstrong Week of Prayer for North American Missions. We're going to be collecting offering through it. You have information in your bulletin on that. Be collecting that through Easter. So please, you know, it's a very important mission to support and help so many people. And I know we got a clip on that we'll show just as soon as I get done, okay? And also today, camp committee meeting at 4:30. So if you're involved in that, please be here at 4:30 for that. Wednesday, we'll one of them youth will meet again, and dinner will be served then. Then Thursday afternoon, deacons will be having their meeting at 7. And then next Sunday, we'll have a guest speaker from Informed Choices to speak to us. I follow them on Facebook, and I've been seeing all the blessings that they've been getting from other churches and the support, and it's just been a blessing to see how everybody's standing behind them and how many the lives that they're changing. So look forward to that, and then we'll have a business meeting next Sunday afternoon, and then there'll be a baby shower table set up for Walker Allen in the foyer, so plan on supporting them and their little ones. So, and also, don't forget, next Saturday night, move y'all's clock up, okay? We promise we won't make fun of you if we're leaving here and yous are just pulling in, but yeah, we will. So don't forget, move your clocks up next Saturday night, or you're going to be a little late. So any other announcements? No? All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Grace, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We can come into your house. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. And Lord, we just thank you for ever blessing of life that you spread upon all of us. Lord, just ask you to be with us today as we sing praises to you. And Lord, we hear your word. And Lord, we just want to glorify your name and lift you up. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would, go ahead and start the video for us.
Denver is such a beautiful place, but it's a very lonely place. People are just looking for community. There is one marijuana dispensary for every 2,000 people, one brewery for every 7,000, and one evangelical church for every 32,000 people. And the Lord has just like softened my heart to that, and I'm like, I have to go. A journeyman is a recently graduated college student who then serves for 2 years in a city to help support the church plant that needs help and needs more resources to further their mission. And so my biggest thing as journeyman is relationships, taking time to hear someone's story and hear what needs they have and just like be friends with them without a hidden agenda. Like with PlaceBridge Academy, which is a refugee magnet school, there was people praying that there would be strong believers come into that community and reach them. We actually found out that one of their community directors there at the school is a believer, and she was the door into letting us come in and serve their community. We are reaching 40 different countries in one place. There is so much work to be done and so few laborers to help do it. Like, that's why I pour my heart and soul into these mission teams, so they can just like catch a little bit of vision of what's going on here, so more of them will come. I felt like it was just yesterday that I was a college student and I gave God this blank check and truly gave up control, and he's brought me here.
They are doing, and we support that. So let's all stand and let's sing an old toe tapper and a hand clapper called we're going to do happy anniversaries and birthdays. Thank you for that little hint there. All right, so this is the first Sunday in March.
So it's your birthday.
All right. Let's sing happy birthday to all the March birthdays. Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Any March anniversaries? No? Anybody want to be married in March? Or move it to March? All right, let's all stand and sing He Set Me Free. Old toe tapper, hand clapping song. One, two, three, four.
What's like a bird is a
is the victory. Thank you.
If you're involved in children's church, we're going to give you an opportunity to take charge of your group right now. And so appreciative of those that work that ministry and the importance of it. That good group that we have coming to that group and to the Sparks and different ones on Wednesday night, if we can keep them rolling in the right direction and keep their parents, get their parents interested in coming and being a part of what God's doing, they'll make a big youth group one of these days. And so we want to encourage those that are involved in that ministry. I have a note here from the Colbert family. We want to express our deep thankfulness of all the prayers and support for Wesley and our family during the past couple of weeks. All of your prayers were felt, and we give God the glory. God is good. Thankful for His hedge of protection, the Colbert family. And all of God's people said, Amen. We're thankful to have Wes with us today. Life can take some uncertain turns, and our lives can be altered or changed in a breath. Whatever's going on in your life right now, whatever it is, if it's sadness, if it's rejoicing, if it seems like things are running smooth, whatever is going on, Jesus is the answer to your needs, whatever they are. I want to bring our attention in these days to these things we believe, to be able to teach you what we believe as Baptists, and hopefully that you will come to the understanding of Scripture is that that's what you believe also. Paul talking to the Thessalonians, and he said what he was teaching didn't come from men, it came from God. And I believe that's what we believe as Baptists, didn't come from men, it came from God and from God's book. And so if what we're believing is incorrect, we need to change what we believe. A few years ago, I don't know, almost 50 years ago, in the 40s anyway, I was asked to go to a group of folks that were meeting in a house out in the country out beyond Pocahontas.
and tell them what we believe as Baptists. Teach them what we believe. And so caused me to freshen up on what I believed. And so for a period of a few weeks there, I spent with those folks on Sunday and on Wednesday night teaching them what we believe as Baptists. And so at the end of the story, they became Baptist and became a Baptist church, and I was fortunate enough to be their pastor for a number of years. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. What I want us to look at today is what we believe about humanity. What we believe about our neighbors and the people that we work with. What we believe about others. About this race that God has established here on this earth. And how do we relate to them, and what is our job concerning them? So I want us to look at that. So take your Bibles and turn to Romans 8 and verse 35. Thank you. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading. You know, in order for me to read from Romans, I have to be in Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. I wonder what the Name It Claim It folks do with that. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be seated. Now, I think that there's a lot of situations of life that we need Romans 8, 35 through 39. I don't know how things are at your house, but it seems like that our house, and I've said this lots of times, we seem to go from catastrophe to catastrophe. And some of those things don't amount to a hill of beans when it's all over. We got all excited and got our feathers ruffled up, and yet when it was all over, we looked back on that and it wasn't anything. Didn't amount to anything at the time, it seemed like. But really what we need Romans 8, 35 through 39 for is if we are doing what it is that God has called us to do. Now let me reiterate here where we're headed. These things we believe about humanity. These are the things that we believe that God has left us here for. Put us on this earth for. So a verse that I want to bring to our attention is, you know it well, Acts 1:8. Most of you could quote that. But I'm going to read it because I'll mess it up if I try to quote it. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Now, the word witness here comes from the word martyr. You know what a martyr is? Someone who gives their life for a cause. Gives their life for a cause. Did you notice what the young lady said on the video? She said, I gave God a blank check. Said, you write it out. Did you catch that? What about in our lives? In our lives. Have we given God a blank check? Said, you write it out. Young, old, teenager, child, whatever you consider yourself, have you given God a blank check and said, you write it out. You decide what takes place in my life. Or if you decided, I know better than God does about what ought to take place in my life. I'm so smart. I listened to a guy preach this week, and he said, when he got out of high school, he said he thought, I know a lot. I know a lot about a lot of things. And he said, when he got out of college, he thought, I don't know anything about anything. And he went to graduate school and he said, I must be the dumbest person that ever lived. When I was 16 years old, I was so much smarter than my parents, it was unreal. My parents had bought a new car in 66. Any of you remember when 66 was? That's been a few years ago. And believe it or not, but our old car was obviously giving so much trouble that my dad said to my mom, go get a new car. Believe it or not, she let me and my brother pick it out. He said it had to have four doors. So we found a four door that had the biggest motor that the car lot had. A 66 Ford. Now, they made bigger motors than that, but he would not let us get a two-door car, and they had one there that had a bigger motor in it. But anyway, we got the biggest motor that we could get. I was allowed to drive the farm truck. I got it in my mind, I should be allowed to drive the new car. Is there anyone here 16 years old? There's one that will admit it. At 16 years old, I thought I should be allowed to drive the car. And they let me drive it a little bit. I got a great old big ticket in it. And I got shut off from it some way. A 390 will not outrun a police car. I got shut off from that some way, and I got feeling like I was being treated really bad because I wasn't allowed to drive that car. And I decided to move out. I was so smart. I knew more than my parents. I was going to move out, move in with my brother, and he was going to let me. And I was going to take care of myself. Well, that didn't all pan out. I stayed at home. So if any of you got that on your mind, I can tell you it doesn't work very good. Or if any of you think that you're that much smarter than your parents, I can tell you that you're not. And they'll get a lot smarter the older you get. We only need those verses when we're doing what God has called us to do. Now, I'm not saying that they don't work whether we're doing it or not, and we're going to face a lot of tragedies and things like that in our life. But there is a purpose that God has left us here on this earth for. And it's for everyone that is born again, everyone that is His child, everyone that is a Christian. Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28 is for them. Acts 1:8 says this, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be martyrs, witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That is for every Christian. Every born-again person. Oh, I'm not going to be telling folks about Jesus. Really, why are you staying? Why would God leave us here? If we're just going to live our life for ourselves? Why would He leave us here? If we're not going to do what His purpose is in our life. Well, that's the preacher's job. Well, it is the preacher's job, but it's your job too. Over in Matthew, the 28th chapter, is the other verse that I want to bring to our attention. And He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And then He says, "Go." You know, it is hard to guide something that's not moving. You ever try to guide anything that's not moving? You just can't do it. Go. But literally, when we take this apart, when we dissect this verse, we make a discovery that He is saying, as you go, as you go. If you're at the school, if you're at the workplace, if you're down at the service station, if you're at the grocery store, if you're at Walmart, if you're in the parking lot of Walmart, if you're at the tire store, wherever you are, as you go, whatever it is that you are involved in and I am involved in, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them." You see, we haven't got our job done until, as ambassadors, until the ones that we are dealing with have become ambassadors also. Now, I believe in that people get saved instantly. But I'm telling you, folks, until we've made disciples out of those folks, until we have discipled them, we have not done our job of those that we have told about Jesus. I was going to bring some literature with me today, but we've got a little book that I've been using for 45 years. Called the Survival Kit for New Christians. Some of you have done that study. And I've been doing it for years, giving that book to folks for years and leading groups in that for years. And I've made this discovery, those that would actually complete that book seem to be those that stayed with the stuff. So I think that there was a lot of things involved in that, but the fact that they were willing to stay with that book and finish that little Bible study indicated that they would stay with the stuff. I did a new converts class at Tuckerman when I was pastoring there, And there were several adults and one kid in this class. I mean, anybody could come that wanted to. And this 9-year-old boy that had accepted the Lord wanted to come. Of course, he could come. And, you know, he just put everybody to shame. He put all, because he studied his book. He was ready whenever we had the next class, and he was anxious to answer the questions. He did a great job. That's been 40-plus years ago. His name was Ron. We called him Little Ron because his daddy's name was Ron, so he was Little Ron. And he completed the book. Did a great job. Years later, Gwen and I stopped at a Mexican restaurant in Little Rock. Was walking across the parking lot toward the restaurant, and someone called my name. Brother Lanny! And looked around, and way across the parking lot, I couldn't recognize who it was. This guy was coming toward us. Big old guy coming toward us, 6'4", something like that. And when he got close, I said, "Little Ron, you are Big Ron now." And we greeted and hugged, asked how one another was doing. I hadn't seen him in years and years. I said, "Ron, are you in church?" He said, "Sure I am, me and my wife." And I thought back of those days when he sat in that class of that survival kit. So not only are we to go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we're to teach them. We're to disciple them. And that's one of the ways. I meant to bring two or three tools that we use here at church for discipleship. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Okay. These things we believe. Turn to Ephesians, 2nd chapter. We believe men are lost and without hope, without the Savior. Did you know that's what Baptists believe? Did you know that's what you should believe? That men without the Savior are lost and doomed to a devil's hell. Aunt Mary may be able to make the best cherry pie in the country and loves her husband and loves her kids and her grandkids and her great-grandkids and puts on a fantastic meal and welcomes everybody that comes in. But I'm telling you, dear friends, today this Bible that I read and believe from cover to cover, unless that individual knows Christ as her Savior, she will die and spend eternity in a devil's hell, a place that the Bible says the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, an awful place, the worst place that you could possibly ever imagine. And the Bible says that it is a place that there is a great division between hell and heaven. That those that are in hell cannot go there, and those that are in heaven cannot go there. And Jesus explained that to us. When Lazarus, the beggar, died, and the Bible says he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man, he died. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he was able to remember. The Bible says, you'll remember how it was when you lived here. And this is what he was thinking. This is what he said. Send Lazarus and let him dip his finger in some water and touch my tongue, because I am tormented in these flames. Can you imagine someone thinking that just one drop of water, if I could get one drop of water on my tongue, that it would give me some relief from this awful place that I'm at? Abraham said, those that are here can't go there, and those that are there can't go here. And so he had a thought. He said, if that's true, send him back. And let him tell my five brothers so that they will not come to this awful place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have the prophets. They've got the Word of God. And if they won't hear that, if they won't hear the Scripture, if they won't hear the Word of God, then they wouldn't hear Lazarus. Oh, he said, but if one rose from the dead and told them, they'd believe. No, he said, not even if one rose from the dead. Because I'm telling you, dear friend, that one did rise from the dead. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we preach a gospel for a living Savior. Not a dead Savior, a living Savior. Buddha's dead, Mohammed is dead, but Jesus Christ is alive. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him. The help of all who find. Eternal hallelujah. He's alive. So we have to recognize the problem. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, we can say, well, we're a little country church, and I say that all the time. Someone asked me where I pastor out. I pastor a little country church out at Osage. Did you know that within 10 miles of this church, thousands of people live? Within 10 miles. Now, it's been a long time since I did the research, but I believe the last time I did the research on it, which was several years ago, and there's been more people moved in since then. But within 10 miles, there's 3,000 people live close to this church. I don't know how many churches there are within 10 miles, but I'm telling you, they're not all in church. And there's a bunch of them lost. So these things we believe that men are lost and without hope, without the Savior. Can you say amen to that? Is that what you believe? That's what I believe. That's what the Bible teaches. So that student that you're sitting next to in the classroom, if he or she does not know Christ, they're headed for a devil's hell. If that person that you work next to on the line at Tyson does not know Christ as their Savior, they're headed to a devil's hell. If that student in your class does not know Christ as their Savior, they're headed for a devil's hell. Secondly, in recognizing the problem, the fields are white unto harvest. John 4 and verse 35. Let's look at that. You know what was taking place in John 4? Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And the disciples came back. In verse 35, he said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labor. Somebody else plants a seed, and you come along and talk to them about Jesus, and they're ready to make a decision for him. Or you plant the seed, someone else comes along and harvests that seed. There's plenty who need to be harvested. The problem is the laborers are few. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, let me get over to that. Matthew 9, would you turn to that also? Look at verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Men are lost without hope, without the Savior. The fields are white unto harvest. There's plenty who need to be harvested. The problem is the laborers are few. Secondly, and I'm not going to do all of this, but I think that one of the things that you and I can do as a church is that we identify our prospects in order to instigate our strategy that we've got. And I'm going to talk about that strategy. So who is the prospect? I listened to Chuck Swindoll preach this week, and he talked about prospects, and he said if we're not cautious, we would let our politics get in the way of looking at folks as prospects. They're not like us. They don't agree with us. Their prospects. Any person who is not a member of a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church is a prospect. Any person who is lost is a prospect. Jesus saw folks that we would think were unlikely prospects as prospects. He said, the normal Jew would go around Samaria, but he said, I must go through Samaria. On this walk that we're taking, on this trip that we're taking, I've got to go through Samaria. I need to go through Samaria. I must go through Samaria, he said. Why? He didn't tell the disciples, I've got an appointment over there. It's with a woman that's coming to get some water in the fourth chapter of John. I've got an appointment. A woman of mixed race who had had five husbands and was currently living with a man she wasn't married to. The woman at the well. We want our prospects to look like us, to smell like us, to have the same view as us. Several years ago, matter of fact, the preacher that we had for the revival is not even living now. He passed away. But we were having a revival meeting, and I took this pastor out visiting with me. And I knew a lot of folks weren't going to church, and we started hitting some of those houses. Visiting some of those houses, and I'm really at home among poor folks. I was griping about making sure that the bread didn't have any mold on it this week. I said, if you looked at that, as it's not, we've had that a long time, that's not molded, is it? She said, I don't understand. As poor as you was raised, you were so willing to throw stuff away. Well, I kind of like a little mold on my bread, don't you? Just pour mayonnaise on it and you can't see it? No. Anyway, I'm real comfortable around poor folks, but anyway, I took this pastor with me out visiting. And we visited a house. And they had a goat in the house. I know some of you guys have goats in the house, or you've had goats in the house, or you take them in the house when they're sick or something. But these people had a pet goat, and it was in the house. And while we were talking to them about the Savior, about church, we were seated there on the couch, and here these folks were, and their kids were seated around us here, and the goat come right up in the middle of us, in between us, and wet in the floor. It's hard to concentrate when that's going on. But anyway, we finished our visit and we went on. And this pastor said to me, "Well, Lanny, it's okay for you to visit those folks. there'll never be a prospect for your church. Really? Really? Because that's how some folks see the church. The church is a hospital for the broken. It's not a place for white collars to meet. Everybody dressed the same. Everybody looks the same. It's all makes and all models. It's for the broken. It's for the needy. It's for those whose lives have been crushed by the things in life that crushes life. Is there not a balm in Gilead? There is. It's the Savior. It's Jesus. He's the healer. He's the healer. He is what everyone needs. He is what the poor need. He's what the rich need. He is what those that are alcoholics need. He is what the drug addict needs. He is what the parent who has failed as a parent needs. He is what the individual who has struggled at life and can't find any satisfaction anywhere. He is what they need. He is the answer to all of our needs. It is Him. It's Him. It's Jesus. I'm going to finish this tonight. And then we're going to talk, if I got enough time, we're going to talk about these things we believe. We're going to talk about what we believe about the Holy Spirit also tonight as we talk about these other prospects for us. Let's stand together. Mike, Few, and Monica will come and help us. And thank you.
Thank you all for joining us this morning. Come back tonight, and we'll continue this message. I'm going to close us in prayer. Father, thank you for the free gift of salvation. God, I just I pray that this week that you open doors of opportunity that some might be saved, that we could reach somebody in our own personal life, at work. God, I just pray that you keep us in your safety and care and keeping as we depart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.